When Jesus was going, as we understand the account, into Jerusalem, they were singing hosannas and the king has come and laying down the palm branches and coats or whatever they could as honoring him, that he doesn't, you know, isn't carried over the dirt, so to speak, as royalty. And but the confusing part to me is that we celebrate this and we know where he was going. We know that 5 days later, one day they're praising him as the Savior, Hosanna. And then and 5 days later, he's rebuked. He's rejected. And so here he is. He knows where he's going. He knows his mission. He's taking in the praise of the people, which is right? But he knows where he's going. And the point being is this, is that he was a willing sacrifice. And I want to go from the angle of looking at the willing sacrifice of Jesus on Palm Sunday as a different focus. And I want to go back and look at Genesis, as we continue to go through Genesis, at an example of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for being our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is that we can call on you and declare that you are our Heavenly Father, that we can enter into the Holy of Holies any time that we want to, that the veil's been rent from top to bottom, that we have free access to you through faith in your Son. I'm so thankful that you, dear Holy Spirit, live in our hearts, that we're living temples of God. We're so thankful that you have guaranteed us through the precious blood of Jesus and by the seal of your Spirit on our heart that we are children of God, guaranteed eternal life, and a wonderful future and promise in Christ for eternity. We praise you, Father, for that. We know that as Jesus was descending and going down into Jerusalem, that he knew that the end result of that was going to be the cross, but he also knew that he would raise from the dead. He also knew the provision that was being made for all mankind, and all because of his love and a willing heart, a willing to be that willing sacrifice for us. And so we praise you, Father, for that. And as we think about the picture of him descending in the crowds, praising him and waving palms at him and laying him down on the ground and he being on that donkey in such a humble state, that he's going with that full, gentle, willing Lamb of God sacrifice. And we praise you for it. Now bless your word. I pray to your Holy Spirit that you will just touch each one of our hearts. Help my mind and my speech to be clear. And I ask that we will know, Father, and that we will witness your presence amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at something today that I consider to be the most mind-boggling thing in the Old Testament. And that was Abraham sacrificing of his son as an offering to God. Now, I thought about it, maybe you've thought about it, if you have a son or a child, and God told you, which is beyond comprehension, take this child and sacrifice him for me. And God didn't mean anything but the complete reality. I want you to kill your child for me. It sounds outrageous. It sounds absurd. And it was something that Abraham still trusted God in. He had tremendous faith in God. He knew that God had promised an heir through his son, Isaac. He knew that God would keep that promise. He knew that if he sacrificed Isaac, he believed that he could raise Isaac back up from the dead. He knew that God would do what he wants to do for his glory. So when he was called to sacrifice his son, It was something he was willing to do by faith, but at the same time, sacrificing of a human being was not uncommon in his culture. It wasn't something that wasn't unheard of. There are many cultic practices around him that did that, as frankly many have throughout the centuries and even in today's time in different parts of the world, even frankly in America. It was something he was familiar with, but he trusted in God. He never expected God to ask him that, but he did. And it didn't make any logical sense, did it? Not at all. Not at all. But he still trusted in Yahweh. And I want us to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in Genesis 21, just to get a background picture and a better understanding of Isaac's birth and what it meant to put him on that altar. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. As I was going over this message, I was thinking, and Audrey, don't get upset with me for thinking about you, but I'm thinking, you just celebrated your 95th birthday. And I'm thinking, Sarah was 90, and she gave birth to Isaac. No wonder, no disrespect intended, no wonder she laughed. You know, I'm going to give birth to a baby and take care of a baby. That's funny. And I think about when Jesus was born, that the shepherds, they jumped and they leaped and they praised God for the Messiah that was sent. And so there is a joy. There's a joy. And Sarah had a joy in the birth of Isaac, but you and I know that Isaac was also of the line of Jesus. And so Abraham could trust God. We'll go back to that. Abraham could trust God because God kept his promise of giving Abraham a son and because of Isaac's miraculous birth. I mean, it was a miraculous birth, was it not? You know, Sarah's 90, Abraham is 100 years old. And so it was a absolute miracle. But you also know of another miraculous thing that took place, don't you? And parallel to this, as we go through this, you're going to see the parallel. Because we're talking about the Palm Sunday of Christ being willing to go into Jerusalem, knowing that he was that willing sacrifice to take all the rebuke and the hatred and to be shamelessly hung on that cross and to die for us. But Mary, obviously, a young, a teenage woman, was the mother of Jesus, whom she conceived not by natural means, not with a man, but she conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so we see a parallel there that Abraham and Sarah had a baby that was miraculously given as Mary was miraculously carrying Jesus without having known a man. And so there's a parallel there that we see. And both of these resulted in the work of the Holy Spirit. And the birth of Isaac was a foreshadowing of, foretelling of the birth of Jesus. That's one of the things about this passage, is that when we think about Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, and Abraham going through all of this to sacrifice his son, there's a direct parallel to Jesus. We know that through the Old Testament, from the very first words in Genesis, in the beginning, is a reference to what God was doing, the gospel message, all the way to the cross and its resurrection. And so the representation here of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah and going through that is a direct picture of the gospel of Christ, what Jesus did, obviously, for us. So now that we could see how Abraham might trust God and obey this mind-boggling command of God, do you think it was mind-boggling for him? I don't think God, when God told him, Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him, that wasn't mind-boggling. I don't think he just instantaneously said, okay. I think there's a point where he came to a place in his own heart where he said, I'm going to obey you because you're God and I trust you and I love you. But there was also a point where he had to emotionally disconnect and say, my son is dead. It's a done deal. God said, go do it. It's going to happen. And I can't fathom that. That's the mind-boggling part of it. So let's look to that famous passage in Genesis 22, 1 through 14. And I'm going to read directly through this. So read it along with me. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, let me just interject something. Yes, he bore Ishmael through Hagar, but that was in sin. Isaac was given by God as the heir and counted as his true only son. And so that's an interesting fact there. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham split the wood for the sacrifice. How old was Abraham? He was older than 100 now, right? Because Isaac was now possibly a young man, right? And so then on the third, so Abraham was strong even at that age. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder, must have been from the south, and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been for Abraham to tell Isaac, God will provide, he knowing that Isaac was that absolute offering that he was going to give to God. Isaac didn't have a clue yet, and he's had probably, I wouldn't say a rude awakening when they got to the top, but I would say a shocking, possibly. I would think so. Abraham says to his son, hey, we're here on the mountain. God wants me to offer you as a sacrifice to him. Wow. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, and is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Or in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. So, Isaac was about anywhere from 12, scholars say from 12 to 30. I've heard 33 to represent Christ as well. But look at him. Isaac was the offering, and he carried the wood. Abraham took the wood that he had split and said, Isaac carry it. So we've got a picture there, a typology of Jesus carrying his cross. Isaac carrying the wood. Okay? And then he was bound willingly. I think that is mind-boggling to me. That here we have this either young teenager or a grown man, and his father just told him, I'm going to sacrifice you because God the Father has told me to do so. And he was willing to be bound by his father without any resistance and laid on the altar to be sacrificed. Now, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Jesus went down the hill, as I've said several times today, and on his way, he knew he was going to the cross. There was no resistance on his part. There was no struggle on his part. There was absolute confidence in the will of the Father. And I think there's a picture here of Isaac's faith. Isaac had great faith in God the Father. He had great faith in the witness of his own physical father, who was a witness of faith in God. And it had to be that way. Otherwise, how would he be willing to say, okay, Dad, go ahead and tie me up, lay me down on this altar you made, and kill me? Some have said that Isaac figured just like Abraham. Oh, well, God will raise me back up. Maybe Abraham, in conjecture, said to him, look, son, I'm doing this in obedience to you, but God has made a promise that heirs will come through you, and so I believe he's going to raise you up. Even still, I don't think I could have done that to my son, and I don't think I could have yielded to my dad saying the same thing. And yet they did, because of faith in God. So the biblical account, like the other of his birth, is another foreshadowing or foretelling of a future event to come. Jesus' willingness to be sacrificed by his father, God, just like Isaac was. And you've heard before it said for me in the pulpit that the Old Testament is a shadow of that which is fulfilled in the New Testament. So we have that in this example of Abraham. And so, just as boggling as it was to understand how Abraham obeyed God, okay, his only son, that he was promised as an heir, it is, I wrote, it's equally, but far, far more than equally mind-boggling to understand how God could offer up his only begotten son to be a sacrifice for us. Do you know, Don knows what a prescription is. We know what a prescription is. A prescription is what? A prescribed, let's just say, I don't want to say receipt, it's not a receipt, but a prescribed remedy for a certain ailment, right? Take aspirin, that's not a prescription. Take a heavier medicine that's prescribed. Before the foundations of the world, God the Father prescribed to Jesus. In other words, he told Jesus what the remedy is for mankind's sinful state. What the remedy is to deliver mankind from condemnation, the eternal separation from God and hell. And the remedy was prescribed to Jesus that my prescription to you, if you were to think about a dialogue between the Father and Jesus, is that you, being perfect without sin, should die of your own free will as a payment, as the Lamb of God, for all mankind's sin. And Jesus accepted the prescription to be the redemption for all mankind. And so that's a great picture there, a wonderful picture there. Let's look back at Genesis 22, 12 through 14. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. An interesting point about that, I don't think God came to realize that Abraham knew his commitment to him. I believe that God was telling Abraham, I'm affirming your faith that I knew you had. Because God knows everything. He knows the future. He knows the past. He knows everything. And so it's interesting to me, but I think it's the reinforcement to Abraham that I know. I want you to know, Abraham, that I know that your faith has not withheld you from offering your only son. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. When it says in verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. What do you see in this parallel of Isaac being offered? A substitution. God had stopped the sacrifice of Isaac, which all of us are, I mean, killing Isaac. All of us are in that position outside of Christ. All of us were in that position of being condemned already. But God provided a substitute, and that substitute was, in this case, that ram in the thicket. And so he took that, and then Isaac, of course, was free, which is a wonderful picture, again, a typology of what Christ has done for us. And God had kept his promise to Abraham by allowing Isaac to be his heir. And so that again is a foreshadowing of that which was to be fulfilled, right? So God would provide Jesus as the sacrificial lamb to bear the sin of mankind. And so we can see the parallel, can't we? Very clearly. So God provided the best and only solution to fulfill the law. And that's important because everything that the law required of us to be right with God, Jesus fulfilled, that we in him have the has been accounted to us as fulfilling all the law. That everything that was required for us to be right with God through the law was completed in Christ, and we are included in that because we're in him and he's in us. And so I love that because our sins are completely and fully, completely forgiven. So God provided the best and only solution to fulfill the law and forgive us of our sin in Jesus' death on the cross. And again, when we read it, it was prescribed as a cure or a cure for our, sin long before creation itself. In the beginning, it was the beginning of the course of what God was going to accomplish for us. Now, 1 Peter 1:18 and 20 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The day that Jesus was born was absolutely on time. The day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as he went down the hill was exactly the time that it was foretold that he would come. And Zechariah 9:9 tells us that. And so he fulfilled exactly what was prescribed before the foundations of the world for him. So as the ram was provided to take Isaac's place and to allow him to live, so Jesus the Lamb was provided to take our place and allow us to live. So when we think about Isaac's experience with his father on Mount Moriah, what do we see? We see the gospel message. We see the typology. We see the representation. We see the foreshadowing. And it must have been, and I can only conclude, that God is setting the stage for people to understand what had happened. For a Jew to look back on Mount Moriah and Abraham and Isaac that lived in, for that Jew to reflect on that when they were living in the time when Jesus died, I would think that those with genuine hearts would be touched by God's Spirit and maybe revealed this truth to them. Look, it was witnessed before, it's witnessing how now, it's being fulfilled. But what else happened? When they were going up the hill and Isaac was carrying the load of wood on his back, they traveled for 3 days to Mount Moriah. And it took 3 days from Jesus' arrest to go to Calvary. But Isaac and Jesus were as good as dead to their prospective fathers. Now, even though Isaac wasn't killed physically, Scripture tells us, we're going to look at it in a moment, that he was as good as dead. What does it mean to be as good as dead? It means it's a done deal. It means it is absolutely solidified. It means that you can count on it without any doubt. And that when Abraham was going up the hill with Isaac, that detachment and emotion, I think, he had to keep himself together. That my thought is that he must have been looking at the situation as, my son now is as good as dead because I'm going to offer him to God as a sacrifice. When God the Father sent his son, this same principle held. My son is as good as dead because he will be killed on Calvary as a prescription for a redemption for all mankind. And so it was their destiny to die without returning. And Isaac even carried the wood for the offering. We know that. Even though Isaac didn't actually die, Sounds contradictive, right? In God's eyes, Isaac died, figuratively. Understand what's being said there? Even though Isaac didn't die physically, in God's eyes, Isaac died figuratively. What does that mean? It means that the heart was so committed to do what God would have them to do that Abraham was 150% committed to sacrificing his son. That Isaac was 150% committed to willfully lay down his life like Jesus did on that altar. And because of that, that absolute determined resolve without any doubt, it's counted figuratively as being done. That Isaac was as good as dead. Look at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and get this, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So those aren't my words, not my conclusion, it's not my my thoughts on this subject. It's the reality of Scripture. God looked at the genuineness of their heart as being one as that you are good as dead. And you know what? We're going to talk in a little bit about how that applies to you and I. And so, and Isaac, so looking at the fill-in, it says, Isaac was figuratively raised from the dead, foretelling of the literal event of Jesus being raised from the dead. In Luke 24:7, it says, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Jesus is telling his disciples about this that was foretold. He's telling them on the way to Jerusalem. The disciples didn't understand it, and it scared them, frankly, as to what he meant by that. And so, we've seen now the account of Abraham sacrificing his son on Mount Moriah, and that being a foreshadow of that which was to be fulfilled, and that was his coming death and resurrection of Jesus. That was what was foretold in the Old Testament in Genesis. There's also an ongoing example today that we can see. It's a unique example of the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus that affects every Christian. Every Christian. Do you remember what I was saying about God counted Isaac as being dead figuratively because their heart was 150% committed to it? If God had not intervened and stopped that dagger from striking the heart of Isaac, it would have been done. And God knew it. It's not speculative. And so he counted it as good as dead. Romans 12:1 tells us something. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It means that we give all that I am, you and I, to Jesus, are willing to give all that I am, all that I have, and all for your kingdom glory. That our focus should be that of Jesus and everything. Jesus, the center and guide in all things. Jesus is my priority. This world and all that it offers is not my priority. It may be a necessity. It may be things that we have to have. But even if I don't have the things this world offers, Jesus is the priority, and God and his kingdom work is. So therefore, we have to make a decision to give all that we are, all that I am, all that I have, and all for the kingdom of God, because that reflects the heart of Abraham and Isaac. That full 150% of commitment to God. It says, he offered his son completely without reservation, trusting in God. And you and I are called to do the same. Jesus gave himself completely, 100%, forsaking all, All glory in heaven. All praise and honor. We sang the song about the angels falling down, which is an incredible imagery in my mind. And yet he gave up all of that and came in poverty and took rejection and dealt with the humiliation of the cross because of us. He put everything aside to do one thing, the will of the Father. And that example is for you and I in all things, in all areas of our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We cannot present our bodies as a living sacrifice unless we give up ourselves to God. We can't. And a living sacrifice is like an oxymoron, is it not? I mean, how can I live and be sacrificed? It's dying to ourself, which you've heard tons of times. It's dying to our will and joyfully submitting to God's will, whatever it takes. And that we walk in the Spirit and walk lives that are holy and acceptable to God. Yes, we're sinners. Yes, we fall. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we get our garments spotted. God knows all that. No surprise to him, but he still calls us to do our best through Christ to walk in ways that are righteous or holy and pleasing and reflecting of him, which is acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's not the final destiny. It's not the final breaking of the line or the ribbon of the race. It is the beginning mark of our walk with Christ that we give our all that we have, and all for his kingdom. And if that becomes the governing line, then we have made a decision within our heart that God already knows that we have died to ourselves to live for God. And that's what God wants us to do. We see the picture of Abraham and Isaac gave 100%, died to themselves, and yielded to God, whatever it was. And what a tremendous, tremendous request of God. God gave Jesus and all that he is, God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, willfully, without any type of resistance, gave himself for us. And God is saying, as a living sacrifice, you and I are to give ourselves willingly to God without any resistance to him, because we want to honor him for what he's done for us. And so when we think about the descension of Christ into Jerusalem, let us remember that the testimony of his is the challenge to us as we live for that. And we will not be disappointed in dying completely to all that we have, all that we are for him. We will not be disappointed. In fact, we'll find that we have more consolation, more comfort, more assurance, more satisfaction, more purpose in our lives than if we had everything that we wanted outside of God's will. So here's a couple of questions. Do you think Abraham asked Isaac to be the sacrifice? I kind of think so, because I think it parallels that God asked Jesus if he would be the sacrifice. It wasn't a command, it was a prescription. Here's the opportunity. And Jesus said yes. And so Romans 12, as we read from the Apostle Paul, tells us to be a living sacrifice. So Isaac laid himself down willingly as a sacrifice, so did Jesus. And so are you and I willing to do the same? It sounds like the same thing. We've heard that a lot, haven't we? But if we really, truly, completely, 100% give all that we are, all that we have for him and his kingdom and his glory, that's where God knows that we have died, figuratively. And that's so important. So as Jesus rode that donkey down into Jerusalem with all the people praising him and the hosannas as the Savior and the King, he knew he was on the path to death for the kingdom and glory of God the Father. So also, to be that living sacrifice for Jesus, our Savior, we must be willing to go down that path, whatever path it is, He has for us, knowing to do this, we must die to ourselves for God's kingdom work and his glory, being a willing sacrifice. There's the challenge. And it's an ongoing, day-by-day challenge to die to ourselves with full commitment to live for Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. But I want to thank you, Father, for the fact that you have done such a tremendous, mind-boggling, love that cannot be measured thing for us. That you have given us your Son, and that he has of his own free will, presented himself as that absolute, perfect, unspotted sacrifice for each one of us, knowing that his death and his resurrection would provide a way of redemption for all that put their faith in him. But not just redemption, knowing that through our faith in Christ that we have fellowship with you, that we recognize the Holy Spirit in our hearts sealing our faith, and we recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior, not mentally, but within the depths of our souls. And such richness in that relationship and in those promises and in the future that you've given us. Help us, Father, to love you more and more and more and more, evidenced by dying more and more and more to what we hold on to and living in every way for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.